Our text this evening begins in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. But understand this: in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for this word that you have preserved from your servant Paul. Father, we pray that you be with us tonight to discern Paul's meaning to Timothy and its application in our lives in the kingdom. Righteous Father, we pray that you help us to avoid the pitfalls that Paul warns Timothy against. Help us to embrace the good things that Paul has listed in these passages Help us, Father, to become more like your Son and more pleasing to you each day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, in this, his final letter in Scripture, Paul is instructing Timothy on how to treat his inheritance in the faith. That's what we looked at last week. We saw that the inheritance of faith is something that is to be guarded, to be maintained, to be passed down from generation to generation. In tonight's text, we see that the inheritance of faith must be guarded against those who would pervert and misuse it. But in the course of guarding the faith, we must take care not to fall into error ourselves. And that's what Paul warns Timothy against. Paul, you might have noticed there in the middle of our reading, Paul uses this metaphor. He compares people to different kinds of household vessels. Right? He says that there, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. But here's the thing. Unlike the vessel that's made out of pewter or gold or silver, we actually get to have a say in what kind of vessel we're going to be and what kind of use we're going to be put to. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. This is why Paul warns Timothy against a certain type of living and encourages him towards another, different type of living in the faith. So we have a choice in front of us. Right, are we going to be a silver platter or are we going to be a chamber pot? Paul kind of weaves back and forth between these two kinds of people in tonight's text. So let's consider the chamber pots first. Paul talks about a set of people who receive the inheritance of faith and misuse it. And I think that's key to understand, is that all throughout this reading, he is talking about people who profess the name of Jesus Christ, people who profess to be Christians, and yet who behave in absolutely abominable ways. And in tonight's text, we see that abusing the faith includes not just holding false doctrine, but also includes one's behavior, because these things go hand in hand. Right? Doctrine and behavior go together. We can see the way that Paul starts his warning at the beginning of the text. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 14, I want you to watch what Paul does. He says, remind them of these things, charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. All right, so for most of this, he's warning against a certain set of behaviors, right? Quarreling, irreverent babble. And then he names two examples of such people, right? Two people who are guilty of this kind of behavior. And I want you to notice the way that he talks about them. Among them, so among people who have been quarreling about words, ruining their hearers, engaging in irreverent babble, people who are ungodly, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. All right, so look at what their departure is. It's doctrinal. It's not just behavioral. But they are spreading false doctrine. They say that the resurrection has already happened. And notice how seamlessly Paul goes from talking about behavior to talking about doctrine, and then right back to talking about behavior again. And it's because these things go absolutely hand in hand in the faith. You cannot separate doctrine from behavior. Right? If you claim to have true doctrine but don't have your behavior in line, there's probably something wrong with your doctrine as well. Right? Or if you claim to be leading a good life, and yet you cling to false doctrine, that is almost inevitably going to show up somewhere in your life, in your behavior. Right? In the case of the resurrection in particular, right, I find this is an interesting heresy that Hymenaeus and Philetus have fallen into. They're saying that the resurrection has already happened. We've seen Paul teach against this in other places. Apparently this was a problem in Thessalonica as well, that there were some in those circles who were professing that the resurrection had already happened. And so Paul had to admonish them there. And this is something that we find crop up. Like you can see where this doctrine ends up leading people astray in their behavior, even in recent American history. Right, you probably know the name. It's a famous silverware company. They make other kinds of kitchenware as well. Oneida. Right, you probably know Oneida. You see that name at the store if you're ever shopping for knives or spoons or for ladles or anything. What you may not know is that Oneida got its start as a quote-unquote Christian free love cult in the 19th century. Believe it or not, yes, the silverware company that you can get your knives from started out as a free love cult. It's one of the wildest stories I've ever read. We lack the time to recount the whole thing here, but I encourage you, go home and look up the Oneida community. And you'll see how thoroughly doctrine and behavior inform each other. Right? The short of it is that they taught that the second coming had already occurred and that we were essentially living in the resurrection. And their practice of free love followed from that. Right? And again, when you understand what their false doctrine was, their behavior kind of makes more sense. Right? The real mystery is how they ended up selling knives and spoons. But these things always go hand in hand, doctrine and behavior. Right? We're talking about, again, people who profess the name of Jesus Christ. Right? People who, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 2, people who will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Right, now that list is completely rotten, right? You would think, do you think you could spot such a person? Someone who is a lover of self, a lover of money, proud, right? Somebody who's abusive, slanderous, brutal, treacherous, conceited, a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. All of these things sound like they ought to be pretty obvious, like pretty brazen. Like surely, as a church, we would be able to, immediately identify people like this and either correct them or disfellowship them. But then look at what Paul finishes that list up with in chapter 3, verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. It is entirely possible for people who are guilty of the most rotten, insane behaviors to pass themselves off as Christians, at least for a time. Right? Paul later says that it won't last a long time. Right? Eventually, something that's rotten starts to stink. And they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all. But for a time, such people can have the appearance of godliness. It certainly happens, right? Even in the churches of Christ. I think we are blessed to live in a time where more and more abusers in our churches are being dragged out of the shadows and into the light. Right? That is not a tendency that we should resist, because we don't want to provide dark corners in our churches for people to hide in. Because the problem is not just selfishness or generic disobedience. You know, somebody off in a corner engaging in sin completely by themselves and it only affects them. It also, this list that Paul just gave us in chapter 3 includes abuse and all kinds of mistreatment of other people. People who are disobedient to their parents, who are ungrateful, who are heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, brutal. They are treacherous. People who, in their sin, go around destroying other people, particularly other people in the church. May we never be guilty of such things ourselves. And may God have mercy on us and save us from our error if we should ever fall into it. But Paul says that this is entirely possible within the church. Right, these are the vessels for dishonorable use. Instead, we want to strive to be the silver platters and the fine china in the church. Workers who have no need to be ashamed, as Paul says. People who rightly handle the word of truth. And again, there we see a tie between right behavior and right doctrine. Having no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We're to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. We're not to be quarrelsome, Paul says, but kind to everyone. We must be able to teach, must patiently endure evil. And this is where, and this is the point, I think, where in guarding the good deposit entrusted to us, we must take care not to err ourselves. Because Paul says that we must correct our opponents with gentleness, looking and aiming for their repentance. Right, this is just exactly what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 3 about showing mercy to people. Right? We're not here to dunk on people. We're not here, again, to own the libs or whatever. We are here to be approved by God. And Paul ties all of this together in the closing admonition of tonight's reading. We go to chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We want to know how to get our doctrine in order. We want to know how to get our behavior in order. Do we want to know how to become a vessel for honorable use in the household of God, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work? Paul tells us the answer is simple. It is right here. It is the Scripture. We have everything that we need for true doctrine and for righteous behavior right here in the Bible. Every bit of it, the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament, is inspired by God. And Paul says that it is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And we must dwell in it and live by it so that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the call this evening is for everyone to obey the will of God in word and in deed. We always extend the invitation. Sometimes it's awkward to extend the invitation when you personally know that every person in the auditorium has been baptized. But we have the doors open and maybe there's an unbaptized person walking by. Who knows? We always extend the invitation when we're together, though. To obey the good news of Jesus Christ, repent of sin, confess Him as Lord, be baptized for the remission of sins. For the rest of us, the call is to be cleansed, to become vessels for honorable use, seeking the things of God and shunning the selfishness and the abusiveness that Paul says we can pretend to pass off as